Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Glad you guys are here this morning. How about a hand for the band? That was rich, man. That was rich, Jim Bob. Thank you, guys. Man, I'm glad you're here this morning. This is a big morning. We've got a lot to talk about, a lot of stuff to do. We're in this series, The Domino Effect, Small Changes, Net Big Results. I hope you guys are following through with this stuff during the week. We've heard for some of you guys, even this week, that kind of followed the Reverend Bunyard's advice, Randy's advice last week when he talked about memorization and meditation and those kind of things. Man, I hope you're doing that. Here's why, though, today is so important. Today's big. Today's important because more than anything else, it's a confluence. It is kind of the amalgamation of everything that we've talked about up till now in this series. Everything from the fact that we becoming disciples more and more bit by bit, that we've talked about having a personal worship time or a quiet time. We've talked about prayer and fasting and Bible study and memory and meditation. By the way, if you didn't get to hear that message last week, do yourself a favor. Go back, pick it up on the Heights Media Player, podcast it, and kind of relive it and experience it and start doing it, because this is huge for what we're going to talk about today. Everything that we have talked up comes into play today. Everything that we've talked about in regard to being alone with God and focusing on Him and really beginning to understand His Word and putting His Word in your head and in your heart and thinking through that and processing through that, everything kind of comes into play today. Now, at the very beginning, we want you to do something. If you're new to the Heights, we believe in technology, man. We believe in Jesus, but we also believe in technology. Not that technology saves us, but that God has given us a great tool, and that's all it is a tool. We want you to get your smartphones, your iPads, your iWatches, your iMamas. We want to get all of that stuff out, okay? And we want you to answer this question. When you share the faith, what do you find most difficult? There are three options. You're going to text the code on the left to the number at the top, all right? The first option, knowing what to share. I'm not really sure what all I'm supposed to include. The second option, transitioning into a sharing conversation. How do I go from, how about those Cowboys, to, hey, do you know Jesus? And thirdly, how do I overcome? How do I handle objections? This is one of those things we want to hear back from you. You have a big part in the writing of this message, okay? We want to hear what you guys say. So kind of get that down. Send me a message. If you're watching online, we want to hear from you guys. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. If you're watching this, you can text in and let us know too. Your voice gets to be heard here. So anyway, thank you guys for helping us out with that. Let's go ahead and move on. Have a serious question to begin with, and here it is. In 150 million years, how much of this stuff that we're doing is really going to matter? Have you ever thought about that? In 150 million years, how much of what we do on this earth, how much of this life is really going to matter? By the way, need I remind you, 150 million years is a drop in the bucket to eternity. But let's be honest, in 150 years, how much of this stuff that we're doing is going to matter? Let's kind of think through that, because that brings us really to the point of this message, in a lot of ways, the point of our living, because whether it's 150 million years or 150 years, All that matters at that point, from a here and now standpoint, is who's going to be in heaven and who's going to be in hell. When you really consider that, man, it kind of changes the tone of things, doesn't it? There's only one thing you can do in this life that can never be done in heaven. Think about this. You're going to worship in heaven. What we tasted this morning is just a sampling, a taste. And as fine as it was, we're going to get to do that for eternity. You read about that in the Revelation. What a great thing. I think that when you're in heaven, you're going to have the opportunity to know all the intricate details of the Scripture and why it said, and what it all means. I mean, people, Stan Waddell is going to figure out I was right about the rapture all along. And he's not even here to defend himself. We'll have to send him the message. But you're going to have the opportunity to do that. You're going to get to talk with the great faith saints. You're going to get to be around the Savior. You're going to get to really understand fellowship and community and all of those things. You're going to get to serve Christ and help rule with him, all those kind of things. But there's one thing that you will not be able to do in heaven, and that is share life-giving faith with unbelievers. You know why? Because there won't be any there. So this morning, we want to bring that to the surface and begin to kind of massage that and think through what that looks like. Here is a radical thought to consider. The point of building relationships is to relate the faith, not just to have coffee. The point of sharing life with someone is to share the life with them. Not just to inhabit the same space or breathe the same air. 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon said this, "I would sooner bring one sinner to Jesus Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word, for salvation is the one thing we are to live for." Incidentally, because he got that, that's why you hear him quoted all the time in 2015. That's why 150 years later, we're still talking about him. Because he got it. Let me put it into some perspective. Every 1.9 seconds in our world, a soul steps from the here and now into the hereafter. In numbers, that translates to 60 million plus a year globally. In the United States, our national number, according to the CDC, is 2.6 million in the United States alone every year. Now, I want to ask you a question. By the way, if you're one of those people that looks for transitional statements, this is a great transitional statement. What do you think is out there after we walk out of here? After we walk out of this life, what do you think is out there? As you're talking to somebody, that's a great transitional phrase. And so how are we doing, church? Well, we're not doing that well. According to the Zondervan Church Source a decade ago, 97% of church members have no involvement in any kind of faith sharing. That was a decade ago. According to the Readers of Christianity Today, only 1% of them have shared faith with anyone recently. So from an important standpoint, what are we majoring in? What are we giving our and investing our lives, investing our words, investing our time? Where is that coming from? Samuel Chadwick, 125 years ago, said this, "Why does the church stay indoors? It's because they have a theology that has dwindled into a philosophy where there is no thrill of faith, where there is no terror of doom, and where there is no concern for souls. Unbelief has put out the fires of passion, and worldliness garlands that altar of sacrifice with its tawdry glitter of unreality." What is real? That in 150 years, in 150 million years, We're not going to worry about who the President of the United States is, what the Supreme Court did, who Cecil the Lion was, or what Caitlyn Jenner did. The only thing that's going to matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. What are we going to do to be a part of that? There's a couple of reminders that I would give us this morning. First of all, our world is not going to be transformed by our paradigm. People are not going to be reached by our process. And people are not going to be saved by our personality. There's one thing that makes a difference. The power resides in the person of Jesus Christ alone. And if we're going to make a difference in 15 years or 150 years or 150 million years, then we need to be about the most important thing of making him known. So that brings us to a text. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says this. Very familiar. If you've been in church more than 10 minutes, I bet you've heard this verse. We'll hear it again. Fresh ears, fresh eyes, okay? So that's the Holy Spirit to open our heart so we begin to process what this is. No one can have faith without hearing the message about Christ. You know why you're a believer? If you are a believer in this room today, you know why you're a believer? Because somewhere, somebody shared something about Jesus with you that got you to this point. Maybe they pointed you to Scripture. Maybe they took you through the Roman road or the four spiritual laws or faith or CWT or EE or one of those processes, and the truth of the gospel really found some root in your heart and began to grow and to bloom. But it was because somebody shared with you. The NCV says this. This version says, so faith comes from hearing the good news, and people hear the good news when someone tells them about Christ. And so let's be clear about what I'm talking about in regard to sharing, all right? Whether you call it sharing the faith, evangelism, witnessing, testifying, preaching the gospel, outreach, you fill in your term. What we're talking about is this: telling the truth about Jesus. And it will include both your words and your actions. I maintain that part of the reason the church is struggling in the West is because we have allowed our poets, we've allowed our authors, we've allowed our songwriters, we've allowed our movie producers, our news producers, and our media to tell our story. If we told our story ourselves, then a lot of the misinformation would be just recognized as, well, that's not what it is at all. But as long as we allow them to tell the story of faith, guess what? It's going to be a really screwed up story of faith until God's people begin to share. So it's telling the truth about Jesus, including words and actions. A year ago, we did a series called The Project, and this was kind of one of the buzzwords or the buzz lines, buzz phrases from that series. We said this, that the church corporate can only excel at what the church personal is already doing. If we want to see a difference in society, it starts as you are sharing one person at a time. As you are intentionally going about telling the truth about Jesus one person at a time. And so there are three things about that we need to get this morning. First of all, it is an active process. Over in Romans chapter 10, we read verse 17. Now let's read verse 14. Back up a few verses. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe if they've never heard? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? So it's an active process. It's an intentional thing for us to say, you know what, I'm going to be very directed about this. I'm going to talk to God about these people, and then I'm going to go hunting. I'm going to go looking. And when I have that opportunity, and I'm going to assume the opportunity is there before I assume the opportunity isn't there, I'm going to find a way to salt the conversation, to turn the conversation to Christ. It doesn't matter whether it's with a coworker, whether it's with a neighbor, whether it's with a family member, whether it's with a complete stranger, whether it's with the person that checks me out at the grocery store or waits on my table at lunch today, I'm going to figure out a way to try to turn that conversation and transition into a sharing of the hope that I have about Christ. How can they hear unless someone tells them? Not only is it an active process, you'll find it's a dynamic process. That passage in Romans goes on to say, and how will they preach unless they're sent? It's a dynamic process of us being on the go, of us being with our, have our wheels on, just all about it. Listening as we're talking to clients. Teachers, thinking through it as you're processing through how you live your life and what you speak in your classroom. Administrators and salespeople, how you're sharing that in your daily lives. How you're turning that conversation. You're sent. And so it is written, by the way, in the Old Testament. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Our team in Germany has been posting that scripture off and on all week long if you've been following them online. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a dynamic process. And then there's this verse. It comes from a personal letter that Paul wrote to a guy by the name of Philemon. And the Holy Spirit grabbed it and plugged it down into scripture because he inspired it. Listen to what he says here. It's riveting in just 3.5 lines. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you the 1%? Are you the 1% who is active in sharing your faith? Remember the poll from Christianity Today. Are you active in sharing your faith? You ought to be. Paul tells Philemon all the way back in the first century, listen, you got to be active about this. It's not a passive process. It's active. It's dynamic. A lot of us would prefer to do this. Well, you know, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not me. I'm just going to try to be good and live it out. I'm going to glorify God, and I'm going to really focus on knowing Him well. I'm going to invest myself in this discipleship process. I'm going to really understand. Listen to what Paul says, because this will shake you, that you will never, ever understand. You will never be deep in the process. You will never be close to God like you want to be to God. Do you ever, you know, you want to smell like God, right? You remember that? My granddad bathed in Old Spice cologne. I mean, we would go to the farm, and last thing that Papa would do before he'd come in, he'd always shave, and he'd come out to breakfast, and he'd have the Old Spice on. He'd stop at, okay, we're country, all right? We still had a water bucket and a ladle sitting right inside the door. Because they'd only had running water since about the late 50s, all right? And he would go there and he opened the little medicine cabinet he had in the kitchen by the wash basin. He got the Old Spice, put it on, got it all over. And by the time we had wrestled with Papaw and walked with Papaw and hugged on Papaw and done all the stuff with him, we smelled like Papaw. We smell like Old Spice cologne. Nothing wrong with that. Still love that smell to this day. Because it's Papaw. But I want to smell like Jesus, right? You know what Paul tells Philemon? You ain't ever going to do it if you ain't sharing. You can have all the Bible studies you want. You can go to all the conferences. You can do all the retreats. You can do everything. You can have all the quiet times. You can have all the prayer times. You can do all of that. But unless you are actively sharing your faith, look what this says, so that you may have what? Full understanding. You know why? You can't know Jesus until you understand Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. You can't know Jesus until you understand the passion of the cross and the purpose of the sacrifice and the reason for the resurrection. Until you embrace that and begin actively sharing that, guess what? you're going to remain blissfully ignorant about much of the understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. That changes you when you embrace that. When you embrace the idea that, listen, if I really want to know Christ, I've got to be sharing Him. That's a game changer. It's a dynamic process. Also, it's a learning process. You really want to learn about the Scripture? Start sharing your faith, because you're going to be challenged. People are going to ask you questions. They're going to raise objections. They're going to say things to you that you don't know. I don't know the answer to that. By the way, there is great power in those three words: I don't know. Because you can look at them and be really honest and say, that is a great question. Are you really interested in the answer? Because if you are, let's go find it out together. Let's study that and find out. Once you get in this with me, and all of a sudden you have involved them as a partner in finding the answer to this question that they're asking you, this objection that they're raising. And if they're honestly seeking, if they're honestly interested in this dilemma, bring them in on it. But it's a learning process. You get good at sharing as you share. This is what the Bible says, and we've entitled this message, The Messenger. Now, all of these things are from God. What is he talking about? This is a very famous passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You know what Paul just said? That if any man is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. All things are new. And he goes on to say in verse 18, so all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. There's the promotion. You've been promoted to messenger. You have the ministry of reconciliation, of communicating how people can be with God. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. By the way, that's a great apologetic for the fact that Jesus is God, that Jesus is the God. That God was in Christ, God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. What's that talking about? The gospel. Your ministry of reconciliation is namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word, the gospel, the truth of reconciliation. He gave it to you as something very precious. Son, hang on to this. Son, keep this. Son, treasure this. Son, make sure that you guard this. Keep it in its purity. Keep it in its wholeness. Keep it. But this is something that is ultimately valuable. He committed this word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors to Christ, or for Christ, as though God was entreating through us. We beg you. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Look at the message. The message is not, hey, you ought to be going to church. Hey, you ought to be better. Hey, you shouldn't do that. It's only, here's how to be reconciled to God. That's our message. And you're the messengers. And so, here's the part where you talk back. We asked you earlier, what do you find the most difficult part of sharing the faith? And so we have some results, and we're interested to see what you guys said, what percentage of you guys in this room. Okay, the what to share, not that big of a problem apparently. But the next two, man, how do I transition? How do I overcome objections? Let me give you a couple of resources. At the end, by the way, I'm going to give you a couple of really great resources. We have a couple of things that you can get to today. If you go to the website, theheightsfellowship.org, later today, after the messages, we are going to have a couple of just pages that you can print off. There are going to be PDF documents on knowing how to share. One of them is the content of what to share, and the other one is basically how to transition. It's just some transitional phrases. Some of them, by the way, I've already used. What do you think happens when we step out of here to out there. That's a transitional statement. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you were standing before God right now and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you're going to say? That's a transitional statement. Have you come to a place in your life that you know for certain that you have eternal life and that you'll go to heaven when you die? That's a transitional statement. Here's another. What's going on in your spiritual life right now? That's a transitional statement. All of these are just small statements you can learn, and in the course of a dynamic, normal conversation, you just all of a sudden ask. It's interesting, if you look at these, there's a lot of obstacles that we throw up, but they boil down basically into about three things. I don't know what to say. Well, we've talked about that here in just a minute. We'll talk about it a little bit more. I don't have all the answers. I don't want to come across as pushy. What if it just doesn't work? What if I blow it and send someone to hell? That's one of the great lies. Since you can't save anybody, how can you blow it? What if they reject me? Sweetheart, this ain't about you. It's about Jesus. Get over yourself. Well, what if I get into trouble? What kind of trouble are you thinking about? Are you talking about ISIS putting you in a cage and burning you? Or are you talking about, well, they didn't invite me to the party? You know, basically, Christ walks with us through all of that, regardless of what it is. I'm just too busy or I'm too lazy for that. That's a little sinister right there. All of these are obstacles that we throw up. Let me give you one more verse that really kind of brings this out, and it answers a lot of those questions. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. I want you to notice something about those three things, power and love and self-discipline. All three of those elements are spirit-driven. You don't come up with them on your own. You don't have a dynamic personality or a dynamic spirit that generates these things. These things have to come from you, from the Holy Spirit who indwells you. And God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Real quickly, let's unpack those. Power means to be able. So you're worried about, what if, I don't know, I could get in trouble. What? God has given you a spirit of power. That already resides in you. You got to tap into that. It's there if you're a believer. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. 2 Peter 1:3, the divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Corinthians 3, that God has made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. He's given you a spirit of love. Love for God always drives out the thing that causes us fear. Because love for God is greater than all those things. The love of God is much greater than all of those things. Galatians 1:10 says, am I speaking now for the favor of men or for God? Am I striving to please men? If I'm still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. And all the way back in the Old Testament, Isaiah, who lived this, hundreds of years before Christ, had this communicated to him by God. I'm the one who comforts you, God says. This love that I have for you, that should be your comfort. So why do you fear mortal men? Why do you fear the sons of men who are but grass? When you love God, here's how you can really tell if you love God. Not that you get this really deep emotional pattern or experience when we sing. Not when you have your quiet time and you cry. Not when you get to go somewhere and hang out with some godly people and it's a really great thing. All those are wonderful things. But you really want to know if you love God? Let me ask you something. Do you see people the way God sees them? When you look at humanity, are you seeing politics? You seeing racial lines? You seeing national lines? You seeing some sort of other divisions? Or are you seeing, listen, there's either people who are going to heaven or people who are going to hell. It's time for the church to recognize that and attack and defend from that perspective. This is about eternity. Seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Do you understand lost people act like they do because they're lost? You ever been lost somewhere? You do all kinds of stupid things like drive down one-way streets the wrong way, like make wrong turns in traffic, like stop and go really, really slow. The people behind you are honking. That's what lost people do because they're lost. Why should we expect anything different of the lost people in our world? They're lost. You see them as Jesus sees them. Secondly, you become other-centered. Remember a minute ago when I said, sweetheart, it ain't about you? You become other-centered. What can I do to communicate the love of God, the hope of Christ, the forgiveness of God, the acceptance of God, whatever? How can I communicate that to them? You become much more intentional about that. And then the verse says that God has given you a spirit of self-control. Most of the effectiveness in sharing faith just comes from being prepared. Remember I said at the beginning, the confluence of all these things? That's part of the equipping, part of the preparation. It comes from being close to the Savior. It comes from being immersed in the Scripture. It comes from everything we've talked about in this series so far. There are only two times, really, that God asks us to share. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes, listen, preach the word and be prepared in season and out of season. Those are the only two times you got to worry about it. By the way, in season, that's when you have favor with people. Out of season, that's when we're despised. Church, hear me. Church in America. Church in Lubbock, Texas, hear this. We have been through a season of favor for the last 150, maybe 200 years. We are no longer in a season of favor in our culture. We are now in a time where we are out of season. You know what? God gave us our time in the sun. We didn't really do that well, did we? And now God has brought a new season, not to punish us, but to focus us. And in this out of season time, it's time to share. It's time to speak louder and with more intensity and with more passion than we ever have before. Here are a couple of those resources. We have the resources online. So later today, if you go to heightsfellowship.org and you go to like notes, Austin, our media guy, is going to post that stuff online. You can download it, print it, read it. I hope it helps you. If not, that's okay. You're not any worse for having printed it, other than it costs you, a penny and a half to print it or something like that. Here's the totality of the news. Write down these letters, G-O-G-O. G, God's purpose. God's purpose that we have a full and meaningful life with Him, in a relationship with Him. John 10, I've come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Our need, sin destroys that relationship. Death resulted. Isaiah 59, your sins have cut you off. All of us have sinned. The wages of sin is death. It's Romans 6, Romans 3. They have to understand it's not badness that sends you to hell. It's deadness that sends you to hell. Sin kills. So God provided. Because we couldn't provide, God provided. His sacrifice was Jesus. Perfect man, sent from God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, perfect life, perfect sacrifice in your place. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Our response is the last though. You respond by trusting Him. Romans chapter 10 says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is your Savior and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Listen, belief is nothing but a mental version of trust in the heart. Do you believe that Jesus was enough? Do you believe that His sacrifice was sufficient? do you believe that he can save you? And so that brings us to this point of application. Very first question, I want to echo something Jim Archer said while he was leading us in worship a minute ago. Very first emphasis, are you a disciple? Am I a disciple? Have I trusted Christ? Have I believed him? Do I understand that I'm a sinner who can't possibly save himself? It's not a matter of me being better. It's a matter of me being dead and I need to be alive. Am I a disciple? If you are, great. If not, we're going to pray about that here in just a minute. Secondly, am I a believer who is making disciples? Because that's what we're called to do. And so I'm going to give you a challenge, believers. Share with somebody this week, and we want to hear your story. Tweet it out to us at hashtag Heights Habits. Remember when we asked you the 30-day challenge to start reading your scripture and write down what God said? And you got the challenge last week to begin to memorize? We want to hear about it. Well, this is kind of an extension of all of that. Now we want you to begin to share. Tell us what happened. We want to find out. We want to be able to minister to you. Right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and as we're praying, you're going to do business with God. Talk to him about what you need to do, what he's spoken to you about. If you're an unbeliever, we're going to give you the opportunity to trust Christ right here. He's placing claims on your heart. As he's doing that, our ushers are going to come down, and they're going to be in place as we finish to do our offering. Listen, we have prayed, sung. We have been thankful. We've cried together. We've encouraged one another in fellowship. There's one thing we haven't done yet. We hadn't given. Okay? And that's as much a part of our discipleship and a much part of our worship as anything else. Folks, let's be great in this part of worship too. You sang great. Now let's do it well in the giving side of it too. But right now, let's focus on the trusting Christ and following him in this process. Father, we thank you for this time. Whatever business needs to be done, Father, we give you our hearts. Lord, take our minds and our hearts and mold them into your shape. Father, help us to be disciples who are making disciples. Help us to be encouraging of those around us, to equip, to train. But Father, help us be in the process of sharing. Father, I pray that before we even get out of the parking lot, there might be somebody that we share with. That when we're at lunch, that when we're in our neighborhoods, when we're on our traffic patterns, that you would not leave us alone. That Father, you would put your passion and you would put your urgency and you would put your intensity in us to share. Father, I pray that if there be one in this room who has never trusted you as Savior, that he or she would hear that very brief presentation of the gospel, that you have a purpose for us, that you love us, that sin separates us, but that you sent your son Jesus to die in our place, was raised from the grave so that we could have eternal life, our sins paid for, our life insured. Father, if we would respond to you and trust, if we would believe that sacrifice was enough and that Jesus is all he said he was, that we could be saved. So, Father, do your work in us. Challenge us, encourage us. Let us be people who speak the reason for this great hope. And we do it with intensity and urgency. In Jesus' name.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.